Verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3 read as follows. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I would suggest to you that there are three reasons why this text lends itself well to a New Year message. Three reasons. First of all, because it's a focus on things behind and things ahead. Here in verse 13, we read of looking back and we read of looking forward. And in some ways, that's appropriate for us because the door on 2016 has just swung closed as the door to 2017 has just swung open. And very often at this time of year, people look back and review and they look forward with resolve. They look at things behind and they look at things ahead. And here in this verse, Paul speaks of forgetting things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. A very helpful spiritual pattern. It lends itself well to a New Year's Day message. Second reason, because in verse 13, Paul says, I do not count myself. And basically there, he's doing some stock taking. He's doing some stock taking about himself. Stock taking is the process of recording the amount of stock a business holds at any particular date, what you've still got on the shelves and in the storeroom. In stock taking, you physically check the quantity and the condition of what you hold. And stock taking then comes to have a wider meaning, doesn't it, that we review and assess our own situation, where we're at, what condition we're in. And that's what Paul is doing here spiritually. He's not only looking back and looking forward, but he's stock-taking about his own condition. And then thirdly, he's clearly from verse 17 setting us here a pattern which we are all to follow. He says, brethren. He's not simply speaking here to the elders or to the deacons. He's speaking to all the saints at Philippi. This is valid for all of you, he says. Here's the pattern. And here's the pattern of getting into shape. And most people want to get in shape, don't they, at the start of a new year. It's often been a time of overindulgence. It's a time when gym membership and Weight Watchers and Slimming World applications reach an absolute peak. And we ourselves may have lost some spiritual shape as the disciplined pattern of life has been interrupted over the Christmas holiday. And so here's some helpful instruction about getting into spiritual shape. So you can see for those three reasons, I think it's most appropriate to be looking at it on a New Year's Day. Looking back and looking forward, taking stock, and getting into good shape. This is how to approach 2017 in faith. How to approach 2017 in faith. And so I simply want to come to the very core of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Verses 13 and 14. And I want to start by just trying to help be clear about the framework and the structure of what he's saying. Sometimes we can't see the wood for the trees, can we? There's a rather long sentence here, which I think sometimes can lead us a little bit baffled until we break it down and see what's he actually saying? What's the structure and framework of what he's saying? So the first part of this morning is to try and assist, as it were, the mist to rise so that we can identify the shape and the substance of what Paul is actually saying. What's he actually saying here? Well, he's only actually saying two things. It's a long sentence, but it's two things. The first thing he's saying in verse 13 is, I do not count myself. That's the first thing he does. He doesn't count himself to have apprehended. The first thing he does is to make a calculation about himself, to make a judgment about himself. He's stock-taking. He's assessing his condition. And in verse 13, he's repeating some of the theme of the previous verse, where he said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He does two things, only two things. And the first is he stocktakes. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And the second thing that he does in verse 14 is he says, I press, or I press on. By that he means that he pursues. What Paul is saying is, this is a direction I eagerly follow. So right at the outset, please settle in your own mind, it's the two things. The nutshell of what he's saying is, I take stock and I press on. Simple as that. Two things. I take stock and I press on. That's it. That's what he's saying. But of course, the second part is longer, isn't it? He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And we're going to have some explaining to do there this morning, haven't we? Because he's pressing on, two things, I take stock, I press on, but I press on towards the goal. Paul has something very clearly in his sights. He has a goal in mind. Secondly, he presses towards the goal for the prize. He has a reward in view. I take stock, I press on, and I'm pressing on towards a goal that I have in sight and a reward that I'm going to receive then. And it's the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that to me is the key phrase of the whole lot, really. That's the thing which dominates the whole. It's the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, settle it again. Two things. I take stock and I press on. And I'm pressing on towards a goal to receive a prize. And they both arise out of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But he also describes that pressing on in verse 13 as one thing. He says, I take stock and I do one thing. That's the pressing on. And the pressing on involves two parts. A forgetting of the things that are behind and a reaching towards those things which lie ahead. Let's try and get it in our minds. He's doing two things. I take stock and I press on. I mean, we could chew over that, couldn't we, for the first week of the new year? I take stock and I press on. But he's pressing on towards a goal to receive a prize. The goal and the prize arise out of the upward call of Christ. That pressing on is one thing. That's what he gives himself to doing. I've taken stock, I press on. And the pressing on involves two parts. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards that which is ahead. That's hopefully a helpful structure to you. Got it? Let's look at the detail. Firstly, and a little bit longer than I wanted to, but verse 13, he takes stock. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Very brief reminder, this is a simple thank you letter to the Philippians. Paul is in chains. They have helped him. They have helped him in his hour of need. And so he writes a thank you letter to them. However, he takes the opportunity to send them instruction on Christian unity and on Christian joy. When he enters chapter 3 with that lovely word, finally, he then talks about the threats and the warnings concerning the Judaizers. Here's this lovely church that he obviously loves very much. There, his joy and crown. But danger is threatening them because there's an attack on the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, as we're hearing on Sunday nights from Colossians and Ian. This is the same sort of thing going on in the background, I suspect. There were those who were insisting that to be saved, you needed to believe, plus you needed to be circumcised. You needed to keep the law of Moses. It's another gospel plus. Whereas the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is simply to be believed. But there are some people here saying, no, you've got to believe, but that's not enough. You've also got to be circumcised. So the very gospel is being threatened once again. And so to combat that, Paul gives a word of testimony. He speaks about how once his confidence as a Pharisee, remember his background? His confidence was in the fact that he thought he kept the law. His confidence was in his religious credentials, who he was and what he did. But now he's come to realize that he didn't keep the law. And he realizes that salvation is not about outward religious observance, but it's simply about personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's dealing with that background as he stocktakes. He's even looking back to his own life before he was converted. And now as a believer, having spoken about his desire to know Christ more, that's the passion we read of here, isn't it? In verses 8 and 10, I want to know Christ. He already knows Christ. But his great passion is that Christ is to be known more. And that's what he longs for. Having said that he wants to know Christ more, he takes stock of himself and concludes that he himself has not reached spiritual perfection. I suspect that stock take was the shortest stock take in living memory. I don't think it took Paul very long to conclude that he was not already perfected. He was not already completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. When he writes this letter, he's writing as a Christian. He is saved. He has sins forgiven. He has peace with God. But he has not yet been perfectly conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indwelling sin remains in him. He's a man who's saved. He's saved through faith alone. He's already said back in chapter 1 and verse 23, if I depart from this world, it means to be with Christ. He'd go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus. He's a fully paid up Christian, as it were. But he's not perfect. He's a work in progress. And that work is constantly and increasingly aware of his own remaining sinfulness. He takes stock and he says, oh, the evidence is before me. I'm not already perfected. And as we've seen before with Paul, this seems to be something that grows in him. In about the year 55 AD, he describes himself in his letter to the Corinthians as the least of the apostles. It's about 5 years later that he writes to Ephesus, and probably about that time to Philippi, when he describes himself no longer as the least of the apostles. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He's got a growing humility, a greater realization of where he is in his indwelling sin. In about AD 63-64, he describes himself to Timothy as the chief of sinners. As he matures, as he knows more of Christ, he comes to appreciate more and more what he really is in relation to his indwelling sin. So the first point of the detail here is his stock take. He says, I haven't reached the end of the course. I'm not fully developed. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm on the way. And just for a moment, recognize that that's a very different estimate to his days as a Pharisee. When doubtless he would have thought that his outward observance meant that he'd fully arrived. Look at me. And he doesn't say, look at me. Now he's a humbled man, and he says, I've not already been perfected. Interesting, isn't it, how often humility comes first. We probably say the great marks of the Christian were love, but interesting in Ephesians 4, isn't it? Verse 1, be humble. Here our attitude is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2, who humbled himself. There's a great stock take here in humility. Difficult subject, humility, isn't it? Bit of a problem in assessing ourselves to have increased in humility in the last year, isn't there? Oh, 2016 was a good year for me and my humility, you know. It's really grown. Well, there is, I'm sure, a place to be encouraged that grace must be at work even in me, because I justify myself just a little less than I used to. That's amazing, and for that I'm thankful. But I also note how much further we've got to go. The real progress would be in humility. And that's barely begun. Paul stocktakes. Realistically, in humility, I'm not already perfected. But notice, secondly, he doesn't stop there. I think some of us are in danger of stopping there. Paul never stops there. Firstly, he stocktakes. Secondly, he has a single-minded zeal. Notice the next word is that wonderful Bible word, but. But. Is it not right to say that Paul is never bogged down by failure and self-absorption? Because grace is clearly at work in this man. Here, I've not already been perfected, he says. I've not counted myself to have apprehended, but that's not the end of the matter, because there's grace. I was struck by his words at the end of Romans chapter 7, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew what it was to take a realistic stock check and to conclude, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But he doesn't stay there, because grace is at work in this man. And so he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." It's two verses later, from "O wretched man that I am," to that wonderful acclamation, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We could do with learning from Paul. He doesn't stop take and become self-absorbed. He says, "But one thing." You'll see in brackets there or in italics, it says, "One thing I do." He doesn't even say thing, he just says one. He's absolutely single-minded. The Apostle Paul had one focus. A single focus that gripped him. And the mouth-watering challenge for us is that 2017 can be a year for us when we have one single focus that grips us. If you've still got your stamps left over from Christmas, do give them to Barbara. She'll be able to put them to good use. Somebody said to me last week, "Consider the humble postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in its ability to stick to one thing until it gets there." The humble postage stamp, the one thing, and it sticks. And of course, the curse of many of us is that we are just simply so distracted. I haven't got a single focus at all. Too many eggs in the basket. You can't ride two horses. I read this week in a sermon by Jeff Thomas at Aberystwyth of the case of David Lodge, who's the playwright and novelist. And one night, I've got the date here, it was November the 22nd, 1963. David Lodge was in a theatre watching a satirical review which he himself had written. And it was about a man who hadn't got a single focus. The man was actually being interviewed by somebody else. But as he was being interviewed, he would turn around and he'd turn the radio on. He listened to the radio and he just couldn't keep his mind on the fact he was being interviewed. It was a satire. He was a bloke who was just distracted. And it was fascinating because that night on the set, on the stage, the guy, as usual, acting out the part, turned the radio on, and as ever, it turned tuned in to the local radio station. And people heard whatever the local radio station was broadcasting. And it so happened in this particular moment, as he turned it on, the BBC was announcing the assassination of JF Kennedy. And of course, that just brought the whole evening to an end. The actors could barely continue. People in the congregation, in the audience, were weeping. And a lot of people just got up and left because they were so distracted by the news. How ironic. and something written in satire about being distracted. Martha was distracted. One thing was needed, Jesus said. When we entered the year 2014, we began by looking at Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. One thing to do this year, first the kingdom. And we looked at that story of the lighthouse keeper. Remember, who'd be given enough oil to keep the light going? But somebody asked for a little because their car had broken down, and somebody asked for a little because they got an aged person in their house who was unwell, and somebody else wanted a light to do their homework. And he gave just a little here, and just a little there, and just a little there. And at the end of that week, a ship came along and crashed into the rocks, and 100 lives were lost. Because the lightkeeper had been given one thing to do, the lighthouse keeper, just one thing. And he'd been distracted. One of the many great things about the Apostle Paul is he was a man of right priorities, wasn't he? He was a man of concentration. And the one thing he did wasn't to mope self-absorbedly because he was disappointed in himself. It wasn't to give up and despair. The one thing that this man said he would do, and he did, was to press on. I press on. I follow eagerly with earnest endeavor this direction. I put one foot in front of the other. And that's what he did. Lovely text, isn't it, for the new year? I press on. By the grace of God, I press on. And for Paul, that involved two things. Firstly, it involved forgetting those things that are behind. That doesn't mean that he was not recalling God's past mercies to him. He frequently does that. It doesn't mean that he wasn't learning valuable lessons from the past. I think he's doing that even here as he recounts them. But Paul knew that there was a dwelling on the past that hinders present effort and future progress. A dwelling on the past which is self-indulgent and self-absorbed. Again, we touched on this fairly recently in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, in some ways, Paul had got a bad past, hadn't he? Breathing out murderous threats against Christians. And some of us have got bad pasts, the very worst of pasts, in which we've been hurt or a victim. The situation truly can be all-consuming. A bad past in circumstances or in relationships, which we carry as a millstone around our neck. And we barely press on. Hard though it is to entrust it to the all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise and all-loving God, that is what we're to do. Because being absorbed in this negative, sinful way absorbs our time and our energy and our emotion, and it causes us to stagnate. And not to grow as an individual, not to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said before, we can have had a good past and revel in its glories so much that in the present we're stagnating. Rather than using the glorious past, the church in which we were first converted, the ministry of the first pastor from whom we heard the gospel, the former glories, they can become a stumbling block too. We're not to gloat over our past successes. I'm sure Paul had a regretted past, the things that he'd done against Christians, against the Lord Jesus. We can be absorbed in our sins with despair. And yet God says of every one of those sins that he remembers them no more. What right have we got to remember them when he says he remembers them no more? He forgets the things which are past. He moves on from the vain regrets. We're to move on from harbouring bitterness year in, year out. If we're to press on and follow the example of Paul, There are things which actively need to be jettisoned, discarded. We need to stop replaying the past and our mistakes. We need to learn the lesson of Lot's wife, who looked back and became a pillar of salt. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Those things which the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has covered. Those circumstances which were as they were in the mysterious providence of God. If I'm to press on, it involves two things, and I've got to forget the things which are behind. There'll be a lot of people taking rubbish to recycle or to the tip this week. And frankly, there's probably an awful lot of stuff which in this room, as individuals, if we're going to press on, we've got to jettison. We've got to discard. We've got to trust to the hands of Almighty God. But we then secondly might stretch forward to those things which are ahead. He forgets what's behind, and it's clearly here the picture of the runner extended in every fiber, reaching out, straining in eagerness and intense effort for that which is to come, that which lies ahead. He can't wait to be there and grasp it and face it. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's to come. He takes stock. Secondly, he has a single-minded zeal which involves forgetting the past and involves straining towards the future. And then thirdly, he has an absorbing focus. What absorbs your focus in 2017? What are the three things that most absorb you? Perhaps you might want to spend some time this afternoon and write them down. Is it fear? Is it gloom? Is it despondency? Is it pressure? Is it health? We can all learn from Paul, because something absorbed him and he's in chains. He had a goal. What's your goal in 2017? Paul had a goal, by which he means a distant object on which the eye is fixed unwaveringly. Paul knew what he was about and knew where he was going. The goal is not actually described here in these verses. I guess it's the finishing tape. You see, he's consumed with the fact that he's in a race. And he knows that a race has an end. And he's utterly consumed with that. He's a man of purpose and destiny and perspective. He presses on towards the goal. He has it in sight. I guess by that he primarily means Christ Jesus and perfection in him. I think that's what Paul's life was all about. Christ Jesus and perfection in him. He has in mind a goal, and from here to that goal. And he has a prize in view. A prize that was bestowed upon the winners at the end of the race when you were called up to the judge's seat. I think Paul is dominated by the thought that one day he's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ again, and he's going to say to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I think Paul is obsessed with the fact he's going to have a crown of righteousness, an unfading crown of glory, that he's going to see the face of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. He has in view a goal and a prize. Because Paul always had the knack and the habit of seeing the eternal invisibles. He takes stock. He has a single-minded zeal. He has an absorbing focus. And lastly, he has an all-consuming reality. You see, he thinks this way for a reason. Because something dominates the whole scene. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing on towards the goal to receive the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul sees everything in these terms. See how it fits? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus isn't complete, which is why he's taken his stock taken and says, "I haven't apprehended." The upward call of God in Christ Jesus isn't complete, which is why he presses on, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward. Because the upward call of God in Christ Jesus dominates him, he has a glorious, eternal climax which he focuses on. And by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, I'm sure he means more than that first initial invitation to come to Christ in repentance and faith. Seems to me rather that Paul here is describing his life. His whole life, his one calling, his one vocation. The thing which dominates 360 degrees of his life is that he has been called from on high to on high by God to be joined together in union with God's Son, Jesus Christ, in order to be made holy and blameless before God in love. Seems to me Paul is saying, that's my life. This is what defines my life. Have you seen what my life's about? It's about the upward call of God. God has spoken to me. God has called me into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, to make me holy and blameless before him in love. That's my life. I've been called to unbroken, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, who died to pay the price of all of my sins, in whose righteousness I stand before the living God. Jesus is my all in all. And my life, therefore, now is simply to know him and to grow in likeness to him. Paul saw what his life was about very, very clearly. I'm here to know Christ, to increase in my knowledge of Christ, and to be made more and more like Christ. That's why I exist. It might be worked out at work, in the family, in college, but that's my life. That's my agenda. That's my priority, because it's certainly God's priority for me. I've received the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's now about realizing that I'm not what I was, but neither am I what I'm going to be. I'm not already perfected, but I have a single-minded zeal now through every circumstance of life to know him more and to be made increasingly like him. That is life in Christ. That's the Christian life, but that's Christian growth. Growing in my knowledge of and in my likeness to Jesus Christ. Until I finally see him as he is and am like him. He takes stock. He's not perfected. He has a single-minded zeal, but one thing I press on, forgetting and reaching forward, an absorbing focus, the goal and the prize, because of the dominating call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore we conclude with this application to ourselves. Verse 17 tells us it's a pattern that we are to follow for all. And I sense that we can not bother following that pattern at all. Or we can follow that pattern in perhaps a bad way. By which I mean this. We can do, or try to do, what Paul did here without reference to the other things that he says here. By which I mean we can follow the instruction coldly, as of the flesh, not out of the heart, as though our outward obedience or observation of this teaching is our salvation. I think there's a real danger we can follow Paul in a wrong way. As long as I do the right Christian thing, I'll be saved. It's a bit of a drudgery, and God seems to be a bit of a killjoy to me, but I'll do what Paul does. But that isn't what he did, is it? It wasn't a drudgery. Paul did these things in loving faith, because he saw his life in the single focus of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and God's amazing grace to him. And his belief in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus was the springboard from which he then lived as he lived, wholly absorbed by the truth which for him was real. And he demonstrated his consuming belief in so many ways that he just touches on here. We'll just touch as we close. You see, he takes stock and he presses on. Why? Because he knows and understands that God in Christ Jesus has laid a hold of him, verse 12. The Damascus Road incident, when he's going off to persecute churches and Christians, and Jesus comes to him and converts him. Paul presses on because he knows that Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. Paul now knows that Paul is found, verse 9, in Christ with a righteousness that is of God. He was seeking to be right with God through what he did. It never works. But he had a wonderful change in his life. He was converted. The Son of God truly came and grasped hold of Paul. And Paul was now found in Christ, united to Christ, joined to Christ, and possessing a righteousness which is from God. Paul possesses the perfect righteousness from God. This is the Christ who's died on the cross to forgive Paul all of his sins and has clothed Paul in his perfect righteousness. Paul says, I'm perfectly righteous before God because I'm found in Christ. He has grasped hold of me. That means, secondly, that's why he was consumed with Christ. For me to live is Christ, he says. Chapter 1, verse 20, his only concern was that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. His joy was Jesus Christ. He wanted Jesus to be magnified, to be made much of in every situation in his life, in every response he made, in every desire, in every thought, in every word, in every action. For me, he says, to live is Christ, and I live that he will be magnified in everything. He's the one who's laid a hold of me. I'm not about religious ritual anymore and doing the right thing. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. And so he sees the remainder of his earthly life consisting chiefly in this, of knowing and loving Jesus more and being made more and more like him. That was his understanding of the year that lay ahead. Opportunities to know and love the Lord Jesus more and to be made more and more like him. Not a round of religious ritual to be absorbed, to be observed, in order that we might be saved. That's why he laboured, that's why he strove, that's why he expected it of them too. Because he was so conscious of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, this Christ had laid a hold of him, this Christ was his all in all. The future was about knowing and loving Christ more and being made more like him until that time when he'd see him face to face. He longed for fullness in Christ at the goal and the prize. Christ and being absolutely perfected in him in the age to come. With our problems pressing on, if we're not consumed with the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. With our problems pressing on, if we're not utterly convinced that Jesus Christ has laid a hold of us. With our problems pressing on, if we can't say for me to live is Christ. With our problems pressing on, if we don't desire that Christ be magnified in our bodies come what may. When our problem is pressing on, unless we see this new year as a new year in which we can know more, love more, and be made more like the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says, I take stock and I press on. And so I ask myself and you as we come to our closing hymn this morning. Firstly, are you in the race? Are you in this magnificent, glorious, God-given, gracious race? Do you see your life as the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Have you been grasped by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your perfect righteousness? And have you responded to that through repentance and faith? You see, you can be a church member, you can be baptized. You can be an officer of the church, you can be a pastor of the church, and still not actually in the race. Because you've never actually in your own heart turned from sin to believe in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And who comes to you now by his Spirit and grasps a hold of you that for you to live would be Christ. Are you in the race? No better days to begin than today to turn and to believe. If you're in the race, can I encourage you to see your life as it truly is? An upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Such that for me and for you it is. To live is Christ. Our desire this year is that Christ will be magnified in our bodies, in our entire existence, in every circumstance, in every faculty, in every response that we make, in every desire and thought. We just desire for him to be made much of as we obey him. Our life is about knowing and loving him more and being made more like him. It's not about doing the right thing in order to be saved. It's all about trusting Christ. He alone saves. Trust him. And grow in him. The means of grace, fellowship, prayer, Bible study are given as means to us knowing him more and growing. Our attending to them isn't what makes us a Christian. Our attending to them doesn't secure us our salvation. They assist in our life's glorious purpose and longing of knowing Christ more and being more like him. And we have an appetite for the means of grace because of what is true. Can I encourage you to see 2017 for what it is? As what lies immediately ahead for you in the upward call of God. To know more and to be more like Jesus Christ. Fixing your eyes on the glorious goal and prize, him and perfection in him. That's how to stop take. That's how to look back and look forward and why. That's how to be in spiritual shape this year. That's how to approach 2017 in true, expectant, joyful faith. May it be the experience of each and every one of us here to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.